The title of my message is Nothing But the Truth. Nothing But the Truth. Before we read this chapter, and we're going to try to get through most of the chapter this morning, I want to remind you that if you go back to the book of Acts, Paul, at the end of his second missionary trip, the Bible says he passed through Ephesus. Now, he wouldn't stay there, and he left that husband-wife team there to do some groundbreaking work. But on his third missionary trip, he was led by the Holy Spirit to go to Ephesus and stay, which was very unlike Paul, for 3 years. Brethren, there would be no place that we know of in Paul's life where God would give him more fruit than that church. But there would be also many challenges. In the book of Acts, in chapter 19, it tells us about what it was like for Paul. And from the very beginning, it was hard. But one of the blessings for Paul was to see so many preacher boys come out of that local church. In fact, so many churches were started, and we believe so many preacher boys called out of that local church. Paul, at the end of that 3 years, he took the vow to go back to Jerusalem before he would go to Jerusalem. And he never knew that there he would be in prison. His life would change. He saw fit to call these preacher boys by his side in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. And listen to what he said. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He would go on to Jerusalem. He would be in prison. During that imprisonment, the Bible ends the book of Acts saying that for 2 years he was in house arrest awaiting his trial. God would use Paul to write 4 New Testament books. And so I can say I'm thankful that God put him in prison. When Paul was released, we don't know all the details, but he immediately headed back toward Ephesus. Because remember, he had made a prophecy about some of his own preacher boys he described them as ravening wolves. It's interesting, he went back. And during this time, God had him over in Macedonia. And that's when he writes to Timothy. There's an urgency, and I want you to pick up on the urgency of what Paul said. Because at least in my heart, as a teacher and a man who was called as a teenage boy and watching my life and watching Christianity, we have got to see what Paul warns of, because nothing's changed. The very things that we see Paul urgently commanding Timothy, this same urgency needs to be given to us in our generation. And men, you pass down to the younger men. This is truth. May God help us to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. I want you to see, number one, the desperation for the truth. Paul says in verse 3, as I besought thee, he's writing to Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, they teach no other doctrine. Paul said, Timothy, I had in my mind I was going to make a beeline back to Ephesus because of something I've had to deal with. I'm not going to be there right away. Son, you deal with this until I get back. You deal with men who are teaching other things. That's what I want to talk to you about, the truth. It's interesting. He said to Timothy, abide, remain, don't leave. And I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, and that, call it my side ministry, I love doing it. But I can tell you, as I'm getting older, and Brother Lucan and I talk about this a lot, and I do with Brother Beal, we're entering a time in American Christianity when there just doesn't seem to be enough younger men. And of the ones that are available, it's getting a little more frightening to me. And I need to have confidence in the Word of God and the truth. It seems like a lot of younger men that are available don't believe the Word of God. Somehow they've picked up this sickness, which we're going to look at today. And so I'm aware that many churches, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for doctrine. But we need pastors to stay and to stand and to preach nothing but the truth. Notice the strong rebuke here. Paul says, I left you there. You stay there until I can get done in Macedonia. And that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Quickly, that word charge, which Paul uses more than all the other New Testament writers, it's a military term, and it means a superior giving an order to a inferior. And it's expected you carry out that command. The men that understand the idea of this certainly are some of the men in the room, and maybe particularly the Marines. I never did serve. I tried to serve. Running from God, I tried to force my way into the military, and God finally said, go ahead, you won't live long enough, because God called me to a military. And if you're going to be a pastor, you're being called to serve. God's given you a charge, men, and I want to go over that charge with you today. It's interesting, that phrase, that you charge them, that they, and the they there are preacher boys. They teach no other doctrine. That phrase, no other doctrine, is a compound Greek word, and it means something that is different. It's strange to God. Look at verse 10 at the end of it. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, would you flip over to the end of the book, chapter 6? Look at verses 3 and 4. I got to move quickly, brethren, if you just put up with Brother Spencer today. I have a lot I want to show you from Paul. Stay with me in 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Now, I'm tempted to look at some of the things that are being said by younger men today. Some kind of close to home. I'm tempted to give my opinion. But can we read God's opinion? If they're not going to stick to the doctrine, they are proud, knowing nothing but doting. There's an old English word, that word doting. It means to be morbidly sick with something. I mean, it's a term that my mother used in the very first Bible she gave me. I went off to Bible college. Later, when I started learning words matter, I called my mom and said, Mom, do you know what you wrote here about your doting mother? Let me read you the definition. Not a smart thing to do. But doting about questions and stripes of words, literally, word battles. Word battles. Whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse minds. Or perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Go back to chapter 1. I've talked to you about the desperation for truth. Paul is easily acknowledging, son, you have got to confront these men. Number 2, the duty of truth. Verses 3 through 5, Paul says, first of all, he said that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You know, the other day I thought, you know, that word faith keeps popping up in this first chapter. In the term faith or trust, it's used over 7 times. One chapter. What I'm talking to my brothers and sisters about today is not just, you know, sometimes when you say doctrine, God's people kind of go, oh, you know, I can't understand. All right, let's use another word. Faith. The faith. And it's interesting to me how many times Paul keeps going back to the faith, which is the doctrine God gave us. Now watch as he talks about the duty of truth in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, the whole apex of where Timothy were going and why we train men to be pastors. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith and fame. You see, truth has a duty. God has instilled in his truth the doctrine of God, the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. He's instilled the fact that the truth defines no other doctrine. The truth directs men. Or should. These men were to be charged that they don't get up and preach or teach anything that is not God's word. And they need to give heed to it. Because as long as you and I in this school remains loyal and submissive to the printed word of God, we won't do what's about to happen to these young men. The duty of truth is to direct. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. See, truth, the truth that I'm preaching, the copy of the truth you have in your lap right now, demands that we keep in a certain direction. Paul shares with Timothy some of these men that you're going to have to confront. They've forgotten the direction they're going and they've begun to take heed. You know that phrase, take heed, means to draw near to bring near to yourself. It's kind of like you've been diverted. Your attention has been drawn away from the Word of God and to these terrible things. Two are mentioned. Notice with me, fables and endless genealogies. That word fables is the word muthos. We get myths, fairy tales, inventions, stories. Some of the things that I'm seeing again, I saw them when I was a student in Bible college, but as a teacher, I'm starting to see them from our own graduates. And some of the things they want to talk about and preach, I'm thinking, where are they? Why are they preaching that? There's so much to preach here. In fact, we must preach this. But they've been drawn away. Their direction is toward fables and then endless genealogies. I wish I had time to show you the power of that phrase. The word genealogies, it's used here in Titus 3:9, which I don't have time to look at. But it's the word endless that fascinates me. Not only are Paul's, some of the preacher boys, taking heed not to the Word of God, which they took a vow they would stand with, and they would stay on that direction, but now they've been distracted with myths and endless genealogy. That word endless means this, boundless, cannot be passed through, interminable, unlimited. You see, they've now begun to think, I have found something, and they're going to chase it the rest of their lives, but they'll never come to an absolute conclusion. God's Word does not do that to us. We have God's mind concerning everything He wants us to know. In fact, it reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hey, better people than the ones in this room have been guilty of sometime in their life, I'm not sure why they did it, they began to take heed, not to the Word of God, not to sound doctrine, to the vow they took. Now they've taken heed to things they'll never ever come to convictions, godly conclusions. Because Paul says that these genealogies, these endless genealogies and fables minister, and you know in my Bible, you might want to do this. I circled the word questions, and in the margin, I wrote a word that really should impact some of you that are a little bit older and you're aware of the stuff that you're seeing on social media. Write the word doubt. That's exactly what Paul said some of his preacher boys were doing. Now when they get up to preach, now when they get up to say, thus saith the Lord, all they're doing is causing doubt in God's people. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Never, ever should any of the faculty, staff, or help us, Lord, our students leave and ever have a ministry that when you get up and teach, whether it's children, adults, teens, when you get up to preach, that when you're done, the people go, huh? I didn't know that. I've never heard that. I need to go home. I didn't know the Bible had mistakes. I didn't know that at least 10% of our Bibles haven't been translated correctly. I didn't know that at the Bema seat, if I haven't lived the Christ-like life, Jesus is going to rip my soul from my spirit and cast my soul into hell. I didn't know that God only loves certain people and really only died for certain. Listen, I could go on and on and on, but we live in a day when well-trained men. Hey, how would you like to have gone to Paul's school? Paul admitted, son, some of your friends They're out there ministering, but they're not giving a ministry of godly edifying, which is in faith. What faith? The faith. The Word of God. Listen, God's Word is to bring pastors and their people to deliberate, definite, principle conclusions. That's the goal of you guys going into ministry. And if you are not careful, again, Brother Lucan and I, we know in our generation, there were good men, men that were very smart and very gifted, but they chose sometime in their life to not stay with God's Word, take heed to God's Word. They begin to be distracted, and today they teach and preach heresies. I'm not saying they're lost. The duty of truth to define, to direct, to display. Listen, Paul said, you remind these young men that not only what they're preaching is not edifying, but their lifestyles have changed. He says, now the end of the commandment, the whole focus for a man of God that stands to preach and teach should be not just what they say, but how they live. And when we begin to give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which are going to cause us to begin to question eventually God and His Word, and we teach people confusion, that preacher's lifestyle is going to change. The whole focus, and by the way, there's one verse to me that covers all three letters. And Brother Pelletier quoted it. Brother Pelletier took pastoral epistles in a module. And he's told me every time he sees me, Brother Spencer, I'm so glad. That verse I ask God to help me live by. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's usually men when they've been in the ministry for a while and they get lazy. And they begin to blog, read blogs and read things. And you know they're not taking heed to the Word of God. There are other forces. There are other supernatural teachings out there. In fact, Paul would say in 2 Timothy, some men that were out preaching were seduced by doctrines made up by demons. Don't sit there, my brothers and sisters, and think, we're immune. The only immunity I have is the sound doctrine of God's Word. Paul goes on to say, the end of the commandment for your lifestyle is charity. Out of a pure heart and understanding, out of a good conscience and in understanding, out of faith and faith. I don't have time to go through these. But one of the things I'm watching in some of our younger men, not just some from here, but just some in fundamental Baptist circles after they go to these schools. I guess, I don't know. I know this school we're not teaching unsound doctrine. I teach with some great Christians, and I'm thinking, Lord, was it something in my lifestyle? Did some of our grads see a teacher that wasn't loving? Did they see a teacher that had a bad conscience? And listen, this message isn't from me to you. This message is from God to all of us, including me. It's the very goal of God's call on a man that he remember both his lifestyle and his doctrine. Men, when men fail in ministry today, they fail in either one of those two or both. Well, let me move quickly. Number one, the desperation for the truth. Number two, the duty of truth. Number three, the departure from the truth. And really, as a human, I'm saying this, and the Lord can correct me, certainly as I preach, but this is the heart of this message. Because this is what stirred my heart for my young brothers who've departed from the truth. I want you to see the departure from the truth, verses 6 and 7. First of all, a deviation. Paul says, from which some, having swerved. That word swerve means to miss the mark. They no longer are taking pains to stay focused on God's Word. They've been distracted. I like what one commentator said. What was important to God, verse 5, was no longer of importance to them. And as they continue down that path, it becomes more obvious to Paul. It becomes more obvious to men who love God's Word. Whoa, where are you going? They started by swerving, but watch this. There's a disconnect. Not only is there a deviation, but there's a disconnect. This is a very violent thought. But Paul said, from which some, having swerved away from sound doctrine and sound living, have turned aside. Let me tell you what that, and Paul uses it in another passage. Literally, it means to dislocate as in a bone. These men, Paul ordained them. He taught them. But they started taking heed to things contrary to God's word. And there came a day when they made this decision. Now listen, I'm getting older and I've been teaching, and this breaks my heart. They made a conscious decision, as if they took their arm and yanked it out of socket. I will not believe what I learned at Ambassador. I will not believe anymore what my pastor, my parents taught me. And they begin to wrench themselves from God's calling, charity, a pure heart, good conscience, faith and fame. Not only is there a deviation and a disconnect, but this is scary. After they make that decision to turn aside from truth, they begin to be drawn to something else. And it's mentioned in verse 7. By the way, that dislocation, that when they turn aside, they turn unto vain jangling. They used to hear the word of God. It saved them. It transformed their life. That Bible, that apostle, they were once drawn, and Paul ordained them because they said, I believe God's called me to be a pastor. But now, there's a different drawing. They are drawn to vain jangling. Let me make it clear, this is not saying these young pastors were doing the vain jangling. It's saying that when they dislocated themselves from God's word, they began to be drawn more to vain jangling. This vain jangling, it is the same. It's empty speaking, void noise, eloquent emptiness, as far as God's concerned. They have a lot to say. You're going to see that in the next verse. Oh, man, they love to get in pulpits, or in our day, post on blogs what they're saying. But as far as God's concerned, it's nonsense. Notice the departure from truth involves a deviation, a disconnect, a drawing, and now a desire. And man, I'm seeing this. So much, Paul saw it, a desire. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law. You see, now their whole purpose in life is to receive man's accolade, man's title for their life. There was a time in their young life that they were so excited and tender toward, watch this, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That was their desire. Oh, not now. I don't just want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher of the law. Let me tell you, that phrase was a title for men. That was the equivalent today of being called a rabbi or a doctor. I'm not making this up. You can study it. What a difference. They were humble and saved and believed in God's word. And God, I want to be a godly pastor. I want to teach doctrine. I want to see people's lives change. And now all they want is man's titles, man's accolades. Paul watched it. But there's also not just that desire, there's a deficit. Notice it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now when they open their mouth, they say a lot of things that God says. Now, you and I might feel we get confused, but God's not confused. He said they don't even know what they're talking about anymore. But really, what makes this amazing, God says, nor whereof they affirm. That is such an interesting thought and so modern, because these younger men who've turned aside from the truth, drawn to having men's titles and degrees and accreditation, now they talk a lot. God says they don't have any clue that everything they're saying is not my word. Even if they affirm, the word means when they get up and they're strong about it, or they might say, it's my new conviction. God says, still doesn't matter. It's not my word. One commentator, Kitchen, who I really do enjoy, he says the problem is not that they speak with confidence and authority, but that they apply to error the confidence that should only be applied to truth. As I listen to these guys, lately I think, wow, they sure are passionate about what they're saying. But it's wrong. One man said, eloquence can mask ignorance. Number one, the desperation for the truth. Number two, the duty of truth. Number three, the departure from the truth. And in closing, the defense of the truth. I'm glad Paul, by the way, Paul, he loved these men. He names two of them. Did you know that? Go to the end of the chapter, the very last verse. Paul said, now, son, you got to remain. Now, I've dealt with these two guys. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Isn't it interesting, brethren, that these two men who thought, I don't need Paul, I don't, you know, that old-fashioned learning I got. I'm learning new things. I'm drawn to new titles, Paul said. Well, I went to them, and I charged them, and I don't know. Paul, apparently, he defrocked them, but he said, I also turned them over to Satan. He didn't say they were lost. That they may learn. You see, there were some things they're going to learn. Not to blaspheme. That word may learn means to learn by punishment. I do not want that for some of my younger brothers. But I've seen it happen. Quickly, the defense of the truth. Paul says in verse 8, but we know, isn't that interesting? These wayward preacher boys thought they knew now, but they didn't. Paul said, but son Timothy, we know, you and I know that the law is good if it is used lawfully. There must be discernment. Paul expresses his conviction that knowledge and true knowledge only comes from the Word of God. It is never going to come from blogs. It is never going to come from universities. Today, I'm telling you, it's never going to come from degrees. It is going to come from the Word of God, the Bible, period. Nothing has changed. But there must also be a discipline. Did you see where Paul said, we know that the law, the Bible is good, if a man use it lawfully, properly, agreeably, as Paul's about to do in these next verses. You see, these men were taught how to preach and what to preach and why they should preach it. They understood the proper use and understanding of the Word of God. It wasn't just what they were saying. At one time, it affected their lives. They were loving men. They had a pure conscience. Their faith was unfeigned. They weren't making things up. Now they do. There must be a discipline. And then Paul says, there must be truth. By the way, you're in a Bible college that does not believe that the Word of God, I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about the text. We do not teach you, nor will we ever. I pray God just shuts us down, or the ghost of Ernest Childs and all the other faculty come back. We do not need to correct the Bible. Oh, what a dangerous slope that begins, and I've seen it, that really just that one area causes very intelligent men. But you see, when you start getting scholasticism in your life, and you start being drawn away to get accolades and titles and some kind of a following, you're leaving what you believe by faith. I don't have the answers for everything, and there must be in all of us at some point a faith, a trust in God that He gave us His Word. He's preserved His Word. Faith is being robbed from our young people, not by this college. They may look down on us. They may say, well, you don't have faculty with terminal degrees. Actually, I have one, and I don't call it terminal. That's a terrible thought. You are in a college that believes the faith. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that when you look back to Paul's day and really church history, our brethren have always been looked down on, scoffed, mocked, just like today. Paul says you must have truth. And he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to talk about the proper use of preaching in the Bible. But look at the end of verse 10. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, my friends, truth has no agenda. It is the agenda. Are you getting this today? these young men, some which have even left our school, and they were such great guys. And they just had, they had good teaching, and they believed God. Now they're different. Their lives are different. What they're saying is different. You see, there must be discernment. There must be a discipline, but there must be a dedication. Paul says it this way, and I'm done. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Listen, God makes the decision who He can trust with His Bible. And Paul said, I admit. Not only does he admit that, but he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, for that He counted me, there's that word, faithful, putting me into the ministry. Not scholarly. Not having all the answers, because these men will never have all the answers. And I don't either, but I know enough to trust God and believe what He says. Paul realized that this great body of truth, the faith and doctrine, was committed to his trust personally. I don't know how I could, I just can't imagine wanting to live a life in ministry and saying to young believers and church people, God's people, you know, your Bible, it's almost accurate, as I just told Brother Beal about another man that went here recently to a little church. I just happened to stumble across this. He got up and said, at least 10% of our King James Version is not translated correctly. Again, I ask you as believers, what good did that do that country local church? There was no edifying in that statement. How does this man know that? He's not a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And what's that anymore? Paul said, and by the way, you're talking about a brilliant man who spoke in tongues more than any other person, who understood all the languages, and yet he said, something has been committed to my trust. And it's very, very important to Paul, because I know sometimes you think, well, you know, these guys, they're just messing with the Bible, the version, the text. They're just messing with, you know, what happens to you at the Bema Seat. They're just messing with doctrine. Paul said, eventually, all that bad doctrine and all that slippery thinking will one day impact the gospel and character of God. And he said, I'm not going to deviate from what God told me about salvation, about who He is, about how I'm supposed to live. Everything else must be avoided. No swerving from doctrine. No giving heed to strange or other truth. No fables. No endless genealogies. You're not smarter because you question what you were taught at Ambassador and taught from the Word of God, because now you come up with a new theory. By the way, in 10 years, find out if they have another theory. You see, they keep passing through truth. They've said no to Bible truth, and they come up with another truth. But that won't satisfy them. It'll be endless, endless, endless. No unbiblical living. No vain jangling, no feeble desire to be what God has not called you to be. And if there is any other strange doctrine, don't do it. Don't listen to it. Don't blog it. You know, one of the weird things I enjoy, I teach master's guys, and this generation of master's men, they're very aware. Right, Brother Ogle? They're more aware than sometimes I am. And we'll come to class and they'll say, Brother Spence, you hear about this new teaching, this blog? And they've shared things with me just since school started. I have gone, what? You're kidding me. They're teaching this? Somebody's teaching this and this? And the guys and masters will say, Brother Spence just goes, what good is this doing for God's glory? Ladies, may God help you, as well as my brothers, nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving it and calling certain men and women to stand. But Lord, protect us. Protect me, that I may never give heed to these fables and endless genealogies, because, Lord, it'll change my lifestyle. Bless the school. Have your hand on it. And Lord, please bless the students and faculty for your glory. Lord, it's all about your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,